I anticipate that you will leave here today feeling encouraged, being uplifted, and really feeling good about living as a Christian. Because my lesson this morning is to think about God's wonderful gift of peace. And as I was contemplating the subject of peace, and I took my concordance out and began to review many of the scriptures that use the word peace, I was almost immediately overwhelmed by the great amount of passages that there were containing the word peace. And I must confess that I had great difficulty paring down the scriptures to finally settle on some that might be helpful for us to think about and to leave you encouraged today. And so I hope that we can do that by looking at some scriptures together. God's wonderful gift of peace. I don't recall ever hearing a sermon about this subject. Don't recall from Bible classes studying very much about it, but it is a prominent concept in the pages of God's book. Prophecies concerning peace and how a renewed peace would come to God's people under the new covenant. Most of us are probably aware that the Jewish people would greet one another with a word which meant peace. You may have heard this Hebrew word, shalom, through your experiences or your study of history. And it means peace, and it is a well wish to another fellow traveler, fellow child of God, that person would have good health and well-being and good welfare and prosperity. And above all, peace. And all of us want to have a life of peace. And that's not really a wrong endeavor. We enjoy peace. Those of us who have lived long enough to have been through several difficult trials where there seemed to be no peace, and where we have been maybe on the mountaintop in some things and enjoyed a great amount of peace and calmness of soul and spirit, we've learned to appreciate that. It's good for us to think about this and properly understand it in the context of Scripture. And so we offer some points. And once again, not every passage that could be beneficial to us, but I'd like to share some with you. Jesus told his disciples in John 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." Jesus is giving a gift of peace, and he says, don't be troubled, and don't be fearful. The superiority of peace is seen in that. The world around us kind of craves for peace sometimes, and really by this, a lot of times, people mean by peace the absence of national conflict. If you've studied much history about the wars that have existed between various nations and at various times throughout man's history, you see some horrible things. There's really nothing good about war. It's all horrible. And so I can understand where the nations of men primarily focus on the absence of fighting as being the ultimate definition of peace. The absence of national conflict. And maybe they throw in a little prosperity. Yeah, we'd like to have prosperity. That'll help us to be peaceful. And some measure of well-being throughout the country or society where we live. The world also means an inner attitude of tranquility sometimes a peace of mind. However, Jesus made it clear that he didn't come to bring a short-lived kind of peace, a fleeting peace. He came to give a gift of peace that would be lasting. Many people have misunderstood the matter of earthly peace, and I think I misunderstood it as a child. When I would hear, for example, Luke 2 and verse 14, glory to God in the highest, the angels sang when Jesus was born on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And I remember on looking at postage stamps, and they would reflect this concept, especially around December, peace among men. And people would talk about this in the context maybe of fighting in the Vietnam War or fighting in the Korean War or some kind of turmoil like that there needs to be peace among men. But I'd like for us to look at that passage again and consider it from the New American Standard Bible. Did Jesus come into the world to bring earth peace? Notice Luke 2 and verse 14 from the New American Standard Bible. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And that kind of sheds a new light on that passage, doesn't it? So is this kind of peace something that is guaranteed? Peace is not assured to all, but only to those who are pleasing to God, it seems, the object of this good pleasure. We have reason to return to John 14 and verse 27, but for now, notice that Jesus said that he brought a peace and is giving a peace to his disciples that's different from the world. So he's talking about something different than someone would normally assume that he meant. The world says, we want peace on earth. But Jesus said, for example, Matthew 10 and verse 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. Oh, that puts a new wrinkle on it, doesn't it? Do not think that way. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Is Jesus then advocating fighting among men, taking up swords, military conquest, slaughter and death on a battlefield? No. But we often do hear that Jesus came to bring earthly peace. No, says our Lord. He didn't come to bring that kind of peace. Rather, he came with a sword. And what's this sword used for? It's used for division, to cut and divide. In another passage, Jesus explains in Luke 12, beginning in verse 51, do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you, no. But rather, division. Now, what does he mean by that? The next verse in verse 52 of Luke 12. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided. Three against two and two against three. How is that? Verse 53, they will be divided. Father against son and son against father and mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. When Jesus came, he knew that his message of light brought into a world of darkness would create division. Groups would divide. Trials would come. And there would hardly be peace within families even as a result of the Lord's bringing the light of truth into the world. So let us wonder again and think again about this gift of peace that the Lord promised to his disciples. Not the peace of the world. Something different. Because of our sin, we've come to a place of alienation with God. You might recall that in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, Isaiah prophesied and wrote the scripture for all time for us to understand that our iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Our sins cause alienation with God, and it's the separation from him, the separation of sin that is horrible, that needs a remedy. In the New Testament, Paul speaks of the same alienation in passages like Colossians 1 and verse 21, where he says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds." You see, he's talking about this separation from God because of the lifestyle that we've chosen to live. A real gulf or chasm divides this human race, divides us from God. God is holy and we are unholy, and we can't dwell in holy presence being unholy. Fortunately, Christ came to this earth to deal with sin. As we noticed when we thought together about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross just a few moments ago, through his death on the cross and his confirming resurrection, Christ reconciles a sinful man to God for all of those who would believe the gospel and obey its precepts. Jesus came as a fixer. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, that God, who reconciled himself to us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. You see, if God counts trespasses against us, we cannot be reconciled to God. There's a separation between us. We cannot be at peace with God. But fortunately, God in Christ offered reconciliation, not counting their trespasses against them, and he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation, Paul says, and that's the word that we go about preaching everywhere that we go. God wants you to be reconciled to him. There's a barrier between you, and it's because of your sins. God wants to forgive you. He wants this barrier to be removed. He wants to reconcile you to him. In another place, the apostle says in Romans 5 and verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." That's the seal of our redemption, the promise of our salvation. When we're reconciled to God, we become friends again with God. There's no enmity between us. He offers his friendship to us. He offers peace to us where there was no peace before because we were alienated to him. And thus he establishes peace. And he's laid down the conditions of peace. When we respond as penitent believers in obedient faith to Christ, we enter a peace with God, from whom we had been separated by sin. Thanks be to a merciful Christ who brought this reconciliation to us. Through Christ, we have reconciliation and thus peace. He made peace through the blood of his cross. Colossians 1 and verse 20. Notice, through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. I love the blood of the cross, don't you? It speaks of reconciliation, and reconciliation speaks of peace. And isn't it wonderful to be at peace with the God of heaven? Not alienated from Him, enemies no longer, at peace with the God of heaven. That's a wonderful thought. Paul tells us, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 5 and verse 1. And we have this peace because of Christ in Ephesians 2 and verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups, that is Jew and Gentile, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Not only was there a division between man and God because of sin, there was also a division of people between the Jews and the Gentiles. God broke both barriers down in Christ, thus making the conditions ripe for His kind of peace to exist in the world. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? And so let's go a step further and let's think about peace among God's people. Peace between saints in the Holy Scriptures. You and I are not the only ones that have been reconciled to God through Christ. All others who are in the body of Christ have been reconciled to Him. And how many are there in the world at any given time? Very difficult to say, isn't there? And sometimes we may kind of get the concept like the old prophet did, that nobody is righteous. Where are all the righteous people? Nobody is righteous. And we may lose some peace because we think that way. There are righteous people all over this world who sacrifice themselves for Christ, who come into relationship with God because of forgiveness that He's offered. And that's where they stay, and that's where they remain, because they love being at peace with God. And they love being at peace with the family of God. Within this family, God establishes a sweet peace, harmonious relationships. Tragically, some disrupt those harmonious relationships. We'll talk about that at another time. Let's focus on the sweet wonderfulness of the gift of peace between saint and saint. What a wonderful thing, a wonderful concept, a great blessing that God has given among His people. As we leap through the pages of the New Testament, we find various admonitions to live in peace with other believers, like 1 Thessalonians 5, the second part of verse 13. Live at peace with one another. You know, that's really directly from the Lord, isn't it? That's directly from God. How do I want you to be? I want you to live at peace with each other. And it's in man to do that. It's in you and I to do that. Hebrews 12 and verse 14, pursue peace with all men. Now sometimes we might let little petty things get in the way. Erase those. They're of no consequence. They're of no importance. Pursue peace with all men. And remember the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So pursue peace. Go after it. Chase after it. Catch it. That's what He's admonishing us to do. In Mark 9 and verse 50, salt is good, but if it has become unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves, Jesus told His disciples, and be at peace with one another. That's directly from the Lord. Now, you know, there are a lot of people that want to argue with you about, oh, baptism won't save me from sin. Water won't save. They want to argue with you about things like that. But there's some people who want to argue with you about this too. be at peace with one another. Well, I don't like that person anymore. I'm not going to talk to that person anymore. I'm not going to do anything good for that person anymore. That's not a good thing either. Because our Lord is telling us, be at peace with one another. And generally, these one another passages refer to fellow believers, and that's the case here. In the world, there'll be persecution. Sure, there will be. And there'll be suffering, and there'll be trials. But in the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ should dwell in sweet peace. Sweet peace. That's a wonderful blessing. Although people continue to live by fleshly desires, Christians walk by the Spirit. And this should contribute to peace between true believers, even when it comes to controversial matters. There still should be the rising of sweet peace. It should rise to the top like cream does when you milk a cow in the old days, when some of you may have milked a cow. That cream rises to the top. Sweet peace rises to the top in relationship with our brothers and sisters in Romans 14 and verse 19. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That's why I'm confident you would be built up this morning, because we're talking about something that's real sweet today. Our Lord desires that we manifest the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And in this way, we will be peaceable people. Notice, the fruit of the Spirit is love. You would expect that. You know, if you didn't have these, and someone said, form a list of the fruit of the Spirit, probably the first thing you would write down would be love, wouldn't it? Would you also include joy? Probably. What about peace? That's third on the list. Peace. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And notice, these things are in a wonderful basket, aren't they? A sweet and good basket. They're all good things. They're all good characteristics. Is it kind of like choosing your favorite candy, maybe? There's a big basket of candy out there, and you know the candy you like, and you pick those things, but it's all sweet, and it's all good. Maybe you have some favorites, but it's all sweet, and it's all good. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. It's sweet, it's good, so is joy, and so is peace. What a wonderful gift God has given. Peace between brother and sister in Christ. Oh, the tragedy of so many places in our world where peace does not exist. But between brother and sister in Christ, somebody's not living right. Peace is too precious and it's too sweet to allow people to destroy it in the body. Peace with all people is a good thing in the Scriptures. We should have peace, a desire for peace with all people, since people in general are not at peace with God. We can't expect them to be absolutely peaceable in every respect. And maybe people don't speak to us in a kind way sometimes, and they don't do kind things to us. Maybe that's the case. But Paul instructs us in Romans 12 and verse 18, if possible. Now sometimes it's not possible. But if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, and we must remember that in relationships, there are two people, if not more, but at least two people involved. And you can't control another person. And you can't form the way they think. And you can't govern their actions. You're responsible not for them. You're responsible for yourself. And so as much as it is possible, as far as it depends on you, the Lord said, be at peace with all men. In other words, never let it be said of you as a Christian that you're the problem in the relationship, that you are disruptive, that you are sinning, you are doing wrong, you are refusing to repent, you are not acting like a Christian. Don't ever let that be said of you. Even if it means you must bite your tongue, even if it means that you must change the way that you think sometimes, those things are necessary as we pursue humility and self-control and other fruits of the Spirit like peace. As far as it depends on you, here's the thing. Christians must keep the peace. Christians must keep the peace and pursue it. Stay after it. Christians must be peacemakers. But so far as others are concerned, Christians cannot compel them to keep the peace, or hinder their breaking of it, or otherwise doing wrong. Christians are ones that must not be responsible for any difficulties. On the contrary, they must endeavor to settle difficulties and keep the peace, make peace. With Christians, the instructions of the Lord and the Lord's example are fully sufficient to provide us the way we must live and we must strive to live. If we have a spiritual wisdom, wisdom from above, we will be peaceable in James 3 and verse 17. We will do all we can to dwell peaceably with others as well as try to be peacemakers whenever we have the opportunity to do that. On the job with our co-workers, in our neighborhoods, in our businesses, in other areas of life. Let us be peacemakers. Remember the Lord said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Go out of your way. Go the second mile to treat your fellow workers, your fellow students, your neighbors, your family members and others with kindness, gentleness, patience, and outgoing love. This may foster within them a desire to be at peace with you and with all others. And that's a good thing. Peace with other people. And then finally, inside of me, peace in my heart. Peace in my soul. Let's think of another aspect of peace here. Inner peace. Peace that comes through Jesus Christ. John 14 and verse 27. I love that passage. Peace I leave with you, he told his disciples. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. I give my peace to you. Do not let your heart be troubled and don't let it be fearful. Christ gives his followers an inner peace that is unlike anything that the world has to offer. Isn't that a great blessing for the Christian? With this peace, the heart will not be troubled. It will be at rest. Did you notice that Jesus is giving this beautiful gift of peace to his friends? To those who closely associate with him? Did you notice that? He said this as he himself was troubled greatly. Think about it. On what occasion did he tell his disciples, I'm giving you the gift of peace. I'm giving you my peace. And how long would it be before men showed him absolutely no peace whatsoever when they nailed him to the cross? When they scourged him? When they made him suffer unjustly? That's something to think about, that great contrast, isn't it? And yet, the Lord could have peace. That's probably good for us to think about when we go through some trials in life. The difficult trial that the Lord faced in His own crucifixion, and yet He could promise this wonderful gift of peace to His friends. How great that is. Jesus said further in John 16 in verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world." We find peace in Christ Himself. Tribulation may come to us any time of the day or night. New trials spring up in our lives all the time, don't they? But there is a reason to be cheerful. Those who are in Christ may have peace even in the midst of this world's storms. Jesus showed us that. Paul writes that the kingdom of God consists of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In Romans 14 and verse 17. This shows the connection with the Holy Spirit. And you will remember that the apostle told us about love, joy, peace, being the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. When we allow the Holy Spirit to richly dwell in us, we will have an inner peace in our hearts. It comes through the Spirit of God. Paul tells us how to deal with troublesome circumstances in our lives. In Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing." That's not the way to deal with your trials, being anxious. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And, if we do, what will happen in the very next verse? "And the peace of God." There it is. There's your answer. "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So what do I have to do when I'm overcome and I'm tempted to be anxious? "In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." That's the Christian's way to pursue the peace of God. Notice the promise of peace. If we do this, it's a promise. It's a guarantee. It's a promise that came from God. God is the God of peace in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. "And He grants us a heart peace through Christ Jesus our Lord." Notice, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." When trials come into our lives, whether it be because of the commitment we made to the Lord to live as a Christian, or through some other cause on this earth, can we find spiritual peace? Yes, we can. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 16, "Now may the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance." That was Paul's prayer. Were his prayers without benefit? "May the Lord of peace Himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all." Oh, those are such wonderful words, aren't they? Words that we can take home with us today, I think. Very beneficial. So then, as Luke wrote of these singing angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is well pleased. That's a wonderful thought. Certainly then, all Christians are children of peace among themselves. They follow peace with all men. They seek peace. They pursue peace. And they're peacemakers. Christians live with one another in peace and with other people in peace. And the Bible is their standard of relationship to all people. The standard of the Christian's life. The one that brings peace that God has promised. No one should ever enter any relationship where he cannot live as a Christian. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 18 shows us that truth. Do you know this inner peace today? We can have such a peace only if we've accepted the peace that God offers us by the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been justified by faith this day? By faith in Christ? It's possible only because Christ, the Prince of Peace, has established peace through His death on the cross. Man can enjoy peace with God. What a great blessing that is. Don't you feel good about that? Aren't you uplifted, contemplating the peace we have with God and with one another? It's great. It's sweet. It's good. And God has given it to us, a gift from God. Thank you for listening to me today, and I hope that you've been encouraged by thinking about the wonderful gift of peace that God offers to each and every one. If you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian today, we'd like to encourage you to become one. What do you have to do? You have to hear the gospel and come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So much so that you confess Him before men, repent of your sins, and agree to be baptized in water. Raised up out of that watery grave to walk in newness of life as a Christian, with the encouragement of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Fellowship with God and fellowship with one another in this body. And if we can help you in your response to the invitation of Christ today, we'll be delighted to do it. You come and tell me about it so I can rejoice with you as we stand together and encourage you by the singing of the invitation song. May God bless you today is our prayer.